This sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount was presented to the congregation of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara, and I wasn't the only pastor preaching through the series. So I hope you'll enjoy this sermon on the Sermon on the Mount by my good friend, Pastor Nate Wagner.
Tonight's message is titled, How to Live in Purity in an Age of Sensuality. How to Live in Purity in an Age of Sensuality. True or false statement? Our outward actions betray our inward attitudes. True, right? Like, for instance, you ever received a birthday present, and you open it up, and it's from your grandma, you open it up, and you're all excited, then you see what it is, and maybe it's like maybe a sweater she made, or she thought she saw something that looked good in your shelf, but you're thinking, no, this ain't never going on my shelf. And on the outside, you put a smile on, this is thank you, grandma, and the inside, you're thinking, this is going in the trash. That's none of you here, of course. Okay. Or how about this one? Maybe one of your friends is a baker, and they bring to you some food, and they tell you, hey, this is gluten-free, soy-free, almond-free, dairy-free, all these kind of things free, but it tastes just like a normal chocolate chip cookie. And so you say, yeah, sure, I'll give it a shot. And you take a bite out of it. Now on the inside, you're thinking, this ain't tasting nothing like a Hershey's chocolate chip cookie. On the outside, oh, wow. Really amazing thing in my mouth right now. Right, our outside, our outward actions often betray our inward attitude. Now, as we've been going on the Sermon on the Mount, this mountain of a sermon, Jesus is really drilling down deep into the heart of the matter. Remember, he's asking us to be, we're made to be displayed. He's created us to be cities on a hill, lights in a dark place. And the way that we think and act and talk and speak, the way we raise our families, the way that we go to work, everything about us is different. It's countercultural. And so Jesus begins to speak to us, and he speaks really pointedly. We went through the Beatitudes, which were so convicting. And last week we talked about anger. And this week we're going to look at lust and adultery. And Jesus is wanting his followers to be different. He holds us to a higher standard of living. And so this evening we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at supreme authority, the supreme authority. We're going to look at subtle adultery, and we're going to look at severe activity. All right? Let's look at this first idea, supreme authority, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So last week, Pastor David mentioned to us, right, Jesus is looking backward at the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Looking backward, and he's saying, you have heard that it was said, the seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. You've heard it said, looking back, this is what you've been taught, but I. Now, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, all the way to the end of the chapter, Jesus will make six of these comparison statements, six of them. You heard it said, but I say. We see it last week in verse 21, tonight in verse 27, in verse 31, in verse 33, and 38, and 43. Now, Jesus does this for two reasons, two things he's doing. First, like I mentioned a moment ago, he's drilling down deep into the heart of the matter. Jesus does not care as much about outward actions as he does inward motives. That's what he cares about, is the heart. He doesn't want us to be living in hypocrisy, right? Wearing masks, coming to church on Sunday, but being someone totally different on Monday. So he wants us to have people be people of integrity. Integrity, we get the word integer, right? The idea of being one. The same person I am today is the same person I am by myself, the same person I am tomorrow, at work, everywhere I am. Integrity, integer, one. So Jesus desires, and so he's talking to us about heart issues, drilling down deep, the inner person. That's why Jesus would often get so mad at the Pharisees, right? Remember what he would call them? You whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside, you're white, you're clean, you look so great, but on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. Not a life of hypocrisy, a life of integrity, as he desires. So he does that. But secondly, the second reason he makes these comparison statements is that he is letting us know he is the supreme authority in our life. You see that in verse 28. But I say to you, but I say to you, right? If you highlight or underline that word, but I say to you, it's in the emphatic tense, meaning it's a command, meaning that Jesus is coming on the scene and he's saying, listen, this is what you heard before, you heard this, but now I'm here and this is what I say. And I have supreme authority to speak this. Now remember, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to Jesus. At the end of this mountain of a sermon in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, the very end, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. They were like blown away. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus has this authority. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill, to enhance, to extend. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we begin is, does Jesus have supreme authority in your life? Right? Supreme, the idea of the highest, that nothing else compares, it's the highest ranking. Authority, meaning control and influence. Does Jesus have the ultimate, the highest ranking control and influence in your life? That's the question. Now, you think about this in terms of just life, perhaps, you know. All of us have certain people that we go to that we appreciate their opinion. Like maybe you have someone, like my brother is a chef, right? So I'll go to him because he knows about cooking things. He was making stuff for us today. He looked at my kitchen knives. They were pretty trashed. And so he was telling me, your knives are no good. You need I respect his authority on that, right? I mean, he knows what he's talking about. Maybe you have someone that's just really, that knows the best taco stand in Santa Barbara, right? So you go to that person, man, where's the best taco in Santa Barbara? Well, it's Lily's, it's Moni's, it's Los Agaves, whatever, right? My father, his authority was Consumer Reports. You guys know Consumer Reports? They always like do reviews on things. So if Consumer Reports would say, this is the best washing machine ever, then that was the authority. That's what it was. And if you didn't buy that one, then you weren't buying the best, right? It's Jesus, that supreme authority. Now, I don't care what your friends say about right and wrong, about truth. I don't care what your neighbor, I don't care what your girlfriend, your boyfriend, I don't care what anybody else says about adultery, about anger, about murder, about life. I don't care about that. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say about the matter? We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus, his divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It doesn't matter what culture says. I don't care about the culture and what it thinks is right. You know, the culture, there's a research group called Barna, the Barna Group out of Ventura. They just did a research on pornography and just the culture. Check out what the culture says. This is what they found out. Teens and young adults, they agree that not recycling is a greater immoral act than viewing pornography. So in our culture right now, in this survey, teens and young adults, like 13 to 25, right around that range, not recycling is greater sin, greater immoral act than viewing pornography. Man, that's our culture. I don't care what the culture says. What does Jesus say? But I say to you, his words should have sway in our lives, should have influence in them. Do they have supreme authority? Who is it and what are you listening to? Who are you allowing to influence you in your life? Supreme authority. Well, secondly, let's look at what he says next. This is the idea of subtle adultery. Look at verse 28. But I say, this is what he's going to say to us. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He speaks this statement to reveal issues of the heart here. He's raising the bar, calling us to a higher standard. He's really describing where sin begins, which is within. He's saying just because you haven't committed the act of adultery does not mean that you're innocent of it. He's also not saying that committing the act of adultery is the same as adultery in the heart, but they're both sin. Now you look at verse 28, these two words, this word adultery, I want you to look at that word. We'll just briefly and simply define it as a physical, sexual, perhaps you could add the word emotional relationship with someone that is not your spouse, right? It's a heinous crime. In fact, in the Old Testament, we read that if you were caught in adultery, the man and the woman would be stoned to death. That's in Leviticus. Adultery. Now, other word I want you to see in verse 28 is this word lust. Lust. You see that there. Lust maybe is a little bit harder to describe. I want to see it, think it about like, as this. Misdirected desire. Or selfish desire for an inappropriate thing. Or to set your heart upon something that is wrong. Now I want you to think about it this way. We have a material lust and a relational lust. And they're probably more than that. Let's look at these, think about these two. Material lust and relational lust. Material lust would be selfish, inappropriate desire directed toward stuff. Now, man, that's me. That's totally me. I love stuff. In fact, when Verizon had the thing where every 2 years you could get an upgrade on your phone, right? Well, I had it worked out where my wife and I were the opposite years. So that meant when it was my turn for the upgrade, I got the upgrade. It was awesome. And then a year would go by, new phone would come out. But it wasn't my upgrade. It was my wife's upgrade. But what I would do, I would steal her upgrade. And I would switch the phone around and give her my old phone, and I will take the new one. And to be honest, the phone in my pocket, this is her upgrade I stole. This one right here. And I love it. It's so wonderful. It's material lust. All right? Now, we can understand that. Now, what Jesus is talking about, which is harsher, more piercing, is relational lust. Relational lust, selfish, inappropriate desire directed toward a person. Now, it doesn't have to be, you don't have to be man, a woman, married, not married, doesn't matter. It deals with all of us, selfish, inappropriate desire directed toward a person. And Jesus says, that is what we're talking about here in verse 28. I think when Jesus spoke these words, pornography wasn't a huge deal. I can't imagine. Again, this same research group called Barna did some more study. I believe pornography is where the majority of relational lust happens in the world today. Well, the Barna study said this, one out of every two, so that's 50%, of young adults, 25 years old and older, they would say that viewing pornography is A-okay, no problem with it. It's fine. Six out of 10, which is more than 50%, of young adults, which would be 18 to 25, that kind of range, they seek out pornography daily. We're dealing with an epidemic, right? Relational lust, selfish, inappropriate desire directed toward someone. It doesn't matter if the person is in real life, if the person's on a screen. It doesn't matter if it's in your mind. Jesus addresses it, and he says, this relational lust, right, it can lead to adultery, right, in the heart. That's why the second point I said is subtle adultery. Subtle, the idea of crafty, sneaky, right? Jesus says in verse 28, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So when does a look become lust? All right, how does that happen? Well, what I want us to do is go back to an account that we should be familiar with, the account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. We studied Joseph earlier on this year, and what I want you to do, I want you to see it in your text. So keep a pinky in Matthew. Flip over to Genesis chapter 39. I want you to see this. As you're turning there, what we're going to notice is a progression. Attraction, obsession, action. Attraction, obsession, action. Look at chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 6. The last sentence there. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Basically, this guy was a good-looking dude, right? He had a nice hipster haircut. He maybe had a man beard happening. He just did P90X. Looked kind of like Joshua right there, a good-looking man right there, all right? He was attractive. He was a good-looking guy. Now, let me tell you something. That's okay. We can notice attraction. We live in Santa Barbara, and we're surrounded with beautiful people. I'm looking at you guys. You guys are beautiful people out there. God made us beautiful. When I officiate weddings, I see the bride coming down the aisle. Man, she's gorgeous. And she comes down the aisle and she stands right here. The first thing I say in a wedding ceremony is, "You look beautiful." Now, I say it because the groom, he got snot coming out. He's crying. He can't handle himself. You know, he's just like weeping. He's about to die on the altar of the wedding. He's wearing black. Death's coming his way, you know. He's dying to his selfish behavior right there, and he's just weeping, and she's just radiant. I let her know, "You're beautiful." And the maid of honor, she's getting the dress all nice and out there. That's okay. That first glance is all right. That's not sin. It's the second glance that is. We can notice attraction. What do we do with it? It's a choice to make. Will it lead to obsession? In Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, she cast, look there, longing eyes on Joseph. Longing eyes, right? So she looked at him, he's a good-looking man, and she began to just long after him, obsess with him. She couldn't stop thinking about him. It was this persistent thought in her mind, "I gotta have this guy." In fact, if you look at verse 10, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day." Every day it's just growing, this obsession, this persistent thought can't get away. Right, when she glanced at him, she shouldn't have stopped to gaze. When she looked at him, she shouldn't have lingered. She should have looked and leapt out of there. Instead, she began to obsess and to linger and to lust. She had this persistent thought, this obsession. That is what Christ calls adultery in the heart. Now, every single one of you here tonight, you know the line. You know the line when a look turns to lust. You have the Holy Spirit upon you. You know that. Just like you know if you're driving a stick shift car, you know when you need to shift. That engine is revving, the RPM gauge is redlining, and you know it's time to shift gears. You know when you have looked a little bit too long. You know when a conversation with the opposite sex at work has carried on just a little bit too far. You know. That attraction became obsession. Ultimately, it could lead to action. Look at verse 11, Genesis 39. "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house were inside," she's crafty, "that she caught him by his garment and she said, 'Lie with me.'" She couldn't stand it anymore. She works out this whole scheme. to just get him alone. And she grabs him and says, I got to have you, Joseph. Now, we love Joseph because he just runs out of there, man. He ain't having none of that. I love that. But Potiphar's wife, she allowed attraction to become obsession to lead to action. Joseph fled. King David did not. David on his roof. He looks at Bathsheba. She's beautiful to behold. Instead of leaping away, instead of glancing and bouncing, he gazes and obsesses over her. And he talks to his servant. Who is that girl? Oh, yeah, that's Uriah's wife. Can you go get her for me? You know the rest of the story. And Jesus makes it very pointedly that is adultery in the heart. And when you read these words, I told you it's getting hot. Main thing is hot down there, it's hot up here. Who am I? I mean, it reveals our need for Jesus. It really does. There's an 18th century commentator. He says this. His name was Albert Bingle. He says, God looks upon the heart in which, alas, what is not committed. Right, when God looks at our heart, it's like, what have we not done, man? We're evil, rotten, dirty scoundrels. When God looks at our heart, what have we not committed? We need Jesus. I need his redemptive work in my life. I need the cleansing power of the blood to just flood over me every single day. I need the mercies of God to never fail me. I need that. We need that. Now, how are we to live in purity in an age of sensuality? How are we supposed to do that? Now, is Jesus going to drop this on us and then walk away? No, man, he gives it to us and he gives us the power to follow it through. His commandments are his enablements. And so how are we to do this? These next two verses, they are radical. And we'll see our last point, severe activity. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, just right off the bat, right? Jesus is speaking figuratively, all right? I mean, I was thinking about putting ice picks out on the benches so you guys could practice. No, it's just figurative speech. It's hyperbole. Jesus is using this example to exaggerate what he's trying to portray. It's not talking about actually mutilation, but mortification, putting to death. So how are we to live in purity? Step one, recognize you have a problem. Recognize the problem. You see that in verse 29, we see there, if your right eye causes you to sin. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin. That word in the Greek, causes you to sin, is this one word. In the Greek, it is the word scandalazo, scandalazo. It means to have a stumbling block in your path. It means to have something just right in front of you that you're about to run right into and fall flat on your face. You've got to identify the triggers of your temptation. What is it that is in front of you, around you, beside you, that is tripping you up? Is it the movies that you watch? Kevin, our kids pastor, we talk about this a lot on Netflix. We love Netflix. Not to call you out, ma'am. This is but we talk about, like, this is a great show, but you know what? There is some stuff in it. We can't watch this show. It's a stumbling block. Is it your computer? Is it your roommates? Is it a relationship? Recognize the problem. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. And we talked about a one-word definition of that, which was to be broken. To be broken over our sin. But the problem sometimes is the deceptive power of sin. We are blinded to what we need to be broken over, right? We don't even know what we're supposed to, we don't even recognize the stumbling block. We don't even see it. And men, let me just encourage you, men, come to the men's conference in October. You come. You surround yourself with godly men that can speak into your life. We cannot practice isolation, right? We're not going to remove ourselves from the world, not isolation, but we can practice insulation. Insulation, we can surround ourselves with people that have our backs, that help point out sin in our life, that can call out sin, keep us accountable. Man, you come on that Friday night. It is going to be an incredible night where you can be with men, you can be accountable. Women as well, we have so many opportunities for you ladies, both to be held accountable, to be in sweet small groups. Recognize the problem. Psalm 119, verse 9, you might know this, it says, David says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? How can a young man cleanse his ways? Well, that must mean his way is dirty. If his way needs to be cleansed, it means it is dirty. Recognize the problem. Secondly, be ruthless with your problem. Verse 29, you notice these verses, these words that Jesus says. Your right eye causes you to sin, keep it closed. Put a patch over it. Super glue it together. No, pluck it out. Your right hand causes you to sin, well, put it in your pocket. No. Cut it off. He's talking about we need to sometimes take some drastic measures when it comes to those things that tempt us. We need to be severe in our activity. We need to be ruthless with temptation. Pluck it out, cut it off. The idea of the right hand and the right eye spoke of strength and power. No offense, left-handed people. It is this idea of strength was in your right hand, power, might, and control. Jesus is saying this: there is nothing so precious in your life that cannot be sacrificed and severed to maintain your purity. There's nothing so precious in your life that cannot be severed to protect your purity. Sometimes drastic measures are always appropriate in order to protect spiritual health. I love King Josiah. Josiah became king at 8 years old in 2 Kings chapter 13 or 23, and he became king at 8. He reigns for 31 years. We read that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was the king of Judah. When he's 26 years old, the high priest Hilkiah finds the book of the law. It had been lost, and they find it in the temple, right? At this time, Jerusalem had been just worshiping idols. It was just horrible. So Josiah begins to restore worship in Jerusalem. And I love this verse. This is 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, he had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down and he burned the high place, and I love this word, and he crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. Earlier in verse 12, he uses the word, and he pulverized the altar. Josiah was ruthless in the things that were tempting Jerusalem to sin. He cut them down, he burned them, and he crushed them to powder. He pulverized them so that they would not have a chance to rise again. Friends, here's what it means. It means you need to have an evaluation. Do you see that in verse 29? For it is more, or 29 and 30, both are the same, the last part. For it is more profitable, you see that? It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Right? You need to have an evaluation. You need to weigh it out. What is your purity worth? What's it worth to you? Is this relationship that is adulterous and illicit, is that of greater worth than your purity? Then Jesus says, then don't cut it off and walk right into hell. Is this iPhone? I love it. Is this iPhone causing me to sin because it's a gateway to just all type of filth? Is this more precious to me than my purity? If not, then I get rid of it. I go back to flip phones. What is my purity worth? What is your purity worth? Have you evaluated? Have you weighed it out? well, I really like this person, but yes, I'm sleeping with them, and yes, it's wrong, but man, I really like them. Well, obviously, you like that more than being right with God, more than having a life of purity. That's a harsh statement to say, but that's what we have to do. That's what Jesus says. It's more profitable. It's better for you to cut that out than walk into hell. Be severe. Be ruthless with your stumbling blocks, man. I told you it's getting hot in here. And Josiah was. We should be as well. Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Well, let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart, David would say, our whole heart, all of us. Job would say, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Daniel would say, I've purposed in my heart. Are you making a decision to follow Christ? Not only should we be ruthless, but we need to remove ourselves. Remove. You see that again in verse 29 and verse 30, this idea of casting it from you. Do you see that? If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Remove yourself from the situation. Walk away from the conversation. Walk away from the screen. Walk away from the person. Remove yourself. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee, not flirt. Strength is not walking up to temptation, right to the line, and then resisting it. That's not strength. Strength is knowing where temptation is and not going that way at all. That's strength. Remove yourself. Barricade yourself. Now, what I want to make sure is, it's so harsh. I mean, it's like, how can I... It's been a radical week, my friends, studying this, thinking about this. I was asking the Lord to purify my own heart. I stand before you condemned like all everyone else. It drives us to our knees to Jesus, right? And maybe you're here and you feel like, you know what, I'm already too long gone. I've already committed that. I've already done that. It's already over for me, friends. You've heard me say it before. It is never too late to turn around. It's never too late to turn around. The forgiveness of Christ is continuously offered out unto you. You remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is thrown at his feet a woman caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act. When it's all said and done, he looks at her, and do you remember what he says to her? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Forgiveness. Right there. Friends, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Friends, you can be cleansed right now. You can be forgiven right now. I believe some of you here, the Holy Spirit has highlighted, circled, blinking lights, stumbling blocks in your life that you need to sever. Now, on our own, we cannot do it on our own. Our own willpower, our own strength, no. We're never going to do it on our own. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And we need the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. We cannot do it on our own strength. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need Christ. We need his infilling and indwelling Spirit in us to evaluate, to sever, to be ruthless and radical and drastic. And as we close this evening, I want you to know this is our chance to respond. We're all family here. And the prayer team's going to be up, and we want to pray with you. We want to pray just supernatural power in your life and cleansing in your life. We want to walk through life with you. We want to be with you here. Maybe you're here today, and you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today's the first day you've understood that you were in need of a Savior. You come forward today. You come forward. We would love to tell you more about Jesus. We'd love to walk with you through that. And let me make it perfectly clear. It's never too late to turn around. It is never too late. Never too late. Well, Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you don't just drop something like this on us and then walk away. No, you're with us. You're never going to let us go. We sang that earlier. You never abandon us. You never flee from us. You are right by our side. You stick closer. And in fact, oftentimes you carry us through. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and do the work that only you can do. I believe you revealed things. You've shed light on certain stumbling blocks that need to be severed. Lord, I pray for strength for some here that maybe they are being asked to terminate illicit relationships. And I pray you'd give them the strength to do it. Because purity is worth it. Being right in your sight is worth it. You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Lord. Thank you, Father. We confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness we can be cleansed from. Would you do your work now? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.